Take your Bibles with me this morning for a few moments to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last week and this week we're focusing on this, what we're calling unthinkables. Things that are people that we would have written off, people that we would not have expected God to use or God to do a work in. And last week we saw the thieves on the cross, the one that was lifted up in pride and the other one that was humble and came to Christ. And we saw God's work, His sacrifice is greater than our sinfulness. And we saw everything that He does. And then this week I want us to look here at what I'm calling the murdering saint. The murdering saint. And in 1 Timothy, we know Paul wrote 1 Timothy, and I want us to think about this Paul. You know, if you look back at his life and you look at what God has done in it, I believe that there is an incredible testimony from what Scripture gives us of how powerful God can be in our lives and what He can do. Stephen, there in the book of Acts, had just given a defense of Christ and who He was. And Stephen had stood up and defended Christ in front of this crowd, an angry mob, an angry crowd. And they had cried out to stone him. He was blasphemous. And Stephen was convicted right there on the spot. Not even given a normal trial, convicted right there on the spot. And stones of cruelty just began to ring out over Stephen. And Stephen peers up and he sees the Lord lifted up and he sees Jesus there standing at the right hand of God. And as he's standing there seeing this all going on, the stones began, when they would begin to stone, the witnesses were the first to stone. In fact, the first witness was to come up and to kick him to the ground. And if they died in the fall, then it was okay. The next one would come and turn them over and would take a stone. The next witness would take a stone and would drop it on their heart. And if they died, so be it. And if they didn't, then those surrounding and the witnesses surrounding would uncloak and they would take their outer garment off. So they had free movement and they would pick up stones and they would begin raining stones down upon the convicted criminal. In this case, it was Stephen. His crime, proclaiming Jesus. And as the stones are raining upon Stephen and he is seeing the vision of the Lord, there's one that's walking about who's holding the cloaks so that those could stone Stephen. The book of Acts tells us his name was Saul. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and he entering from house to house, he dragged off men and women, committed them to prison." Paul was known as Saul, who there was standing by when Stephen was being stoned. He was standing by when all of this was ringing down and Paul was supporting and he was holding these cloaks. Paul was known to be this zealous Pharisee. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was strict with the Judaic law and he knew what all was to be done and he found his righteousness in all those works. Of that tribe of Benjamin, he was a hoo-hoo of all these Pharisees. Here he is holding these cloaks going about, and then he would go about from house to house, dragging out the Christians, stoning them in the streets. He was a murderer. He was a home wrecker. He was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, when we feel that presence and we feel those that are persecuting the church and we see those that are killing those for the name of Jesus Christ, what groups can we think of? How about ISIS? Cutting off the heads of Christians there in Egypt and all over the Middle East. Can you imagine? Someone like that would become the greatest missionary that the world had ever seen. That someone was in that kind of realm, that was that kind of enemy, who was going about killing those for the name, that named the name of Jesus. would be someone that we read his scripture and his letters to these churches today. How does that happen? How does the murderer become the missionary? Let me tell you, it happens through Jesus. It happens through regeneration that comes about as a part of what Christ has offered to us. I want you to look here in 1 Timothy. Here are the words of Paul himself as he's writing to this young disciple, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what I love about the Apostle Paul when he's writing? And I can imagine through the inspiration of the Spirit, and boy, he's writing his text and he's writing this letter, and boy, he is coming to point. Every now and then as you read the Apostle Paul, he just gets to these points where he's just got to set the pen down and praise the Lord. He's just got to stop and say, wait, you know, I just wrote this and I got to praise the Lord that he did this. And that's what verse 17 is. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. A moment of praise. Why? Because Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the foremost. He knew about this regeneration. The unthinkable went from murderer to missionary through this act of regeneration. Now, regeneration is a big word that means new life to that which was dead. New life to that which is dead. We use it in the process of our talking about salvation and the process of salvation and what happens to someone when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we see the conviction of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit, and we see the conversion of the believer placing their faith in Jesus Christ and believing with all their heart and repenting of their sins. And then there is a regenerating work that happens. And this regeneration is that new life. This morning we read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And in that passage he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, our sins and what we have done that has transgressed God's law and against what he wants, that has caused us to be dead spiritually to him. We were dead and without hope. Listen, we didn't have to go before a jury because it was already decided in our sins we were separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, he has made us alive unto him. The King James, it used the word quickened. You know, when I was memorizing that as a little kid, I always thought it was interesting. He has quickened me. As a fat, chubby kid, I always wanted to be quick. I always wanted that designation. But here he was. He has been quickened. He's been made alive. That comes through this regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God moving in us. And you know what's interesting is the whole Trinity is at work in our regeneration. The whole Trinity. The first thing we see is the act of the Spirit. The act of the Spirit, Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Here we see this act of the Spirit who's working in us at that moment that we confess Christ and we believe in him and we repent of our sins and we ask for his forgiveness. There is a quickening, a regeneration that's happening, and it's an act of the Spirit upon our hearts and upon our life. He's imparting life to us, not because of us and not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. There is an act of the Spirit. But then we see it's by the will of the Father. James 1:18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." It is God's will that we would be made alive. It's God's will that we would be regenerated. So many times we attribute the wrong things to God. We attribute all of our pain when God is wanting to impart life. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We have that opportunity by the will of the Father. It's His will and it's His desire for all to come to regeneration through His design, through Jesus Christ. He's given us this opportunity. You have the act of the Spirit by the will of the Father in the work of Christ. In the work of Christ, 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Christ, death, burial, and resurrection has made it possible for us to have new life today. It's the great paradox of the Christian life that we have life through death. Because through the death and the atoning work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection of power over the grave, today that which was dead in trespasses and sins can be made alive unto God. You know what? If we are made alive into Him, why do we look so dead so many times? Shouldn't this be the happiest place on earth? I'm so amazed that people think Disney World should be the happiest place on earth. You know what, Disney World, you know why they're so happy? They're getting your money. And we just gladly give it to them. They give you stuff in return, so to speak. But they're happy because you are paying their bills. Paying that money. You know what? I believe that the church should be the happiest place on earth because there is something that's happened in here that this world can't replicate. And that's the regeneration. We've been made alive through Jesus Christ. So don't sit here with a frown on your face. Turn the frown upside down. Get excited because Jesus Christ has done something that no one else can do. And I don't care if you're a murderer. Jesus Christ can make you alive. Because He did it with the Apostle Paul. He showed him this change, this new life that can happen. Listen, folks, His work overcomes our wrong direction. His work overcomes our wrong direction. And when we think that we are just unfixable and we think that we have just gone too far, the cross stands over history and says, "You have not gone too far. You have not gone beyond My love. That I am capable of regeneration through your life, through the work of Jesus Christ." And for that, we can be excited. We can have hope that regardless of what this world might do to us, we have life through Jesus Christ. We don't have to be stuffy. We can laugh and have a good time. And if you don't believe me, I'll put you next to Jesse or Robert Cavanaugh, and they will tell you some good jokes and get you going. We are able to have that joy because there's life in Jesus Christ. We can go from a murderer to a missionary because it's not based on us. It's based on Jesus Christ. Saul became Paul, and he changed direction because there on that road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus. And there in that encounter with Jesus, Jesus changed his life. And he went from being the one dragging out the Christians and stoning them to being the one confessing, "You are Christ, You are my Lord." That is power. You see, Paul showed a change here. And here in 1 Timothy, he gives us this description, a change to new relations. In verse 12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Paul is saying, listen, I have had a new relationship. There is something different. He said, He has given me strength. These words here, given me strength, is a past tense, and it's applying it, and it's giving kind of the same direction that Philippians 4:13 has given us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know why Paul said that that he's rejoicing and why he's thanking Him? Because Christ has given him strength. He's given him strength that when he was opposed to Him, that when he was walking the wrong direction, Jesus had an encounter with Paul that changed him, that gave him strength. You ever notice when we're walking the wrong direction, it always seems hopeless? Oh, but when we come face to face with Jesus, we know that we can walk through the valley, that we can get through it. There was a new relation. He said, He has judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. And when you look at this, you think, wow, Paul was judged faithful, before. What is he saying here? You see, and I am thanking Christ. He's given me strength, and He uses the full title for Jesus. Christ, Jesus, our Lord. I tell you, He is ascribing all the deity, all the action to Christ, this Messiah. Here He is, this one, and He has judged me faithful. In other words, it is not because of who Paul was that he was judged faithful. It was because of Christ, Jesus, His Lord, that Paul was judged faithful. Because if Christ can show Himself mighty through Paul, He can show Himself mighty in anything. It was a testimony to those that are around. Can you imagine Paul when he walked to the disciples that first time? And he walked into that room with all those disciples sitting there, and they had heard rumors that Paul has changed. Can you imagine what they're all thinking? I'm sure they're all standing there kind of with a little bit of a turn, like, where's the exit? Just in case, if this thing goes south, I want to be able to escape back here. I want to know, they're kind of, putting a little more weight to the back, and just kind of standing there when you're kind of waiting to make sure something about to go wrong. And here comes Paul saying, listen, He changed me. He changed me. And his life was a testimony of, it wasn't a judging Paul faithful for who he was. It was a judging Paul faithful for who he is, and that he changed his life, and that he made the difference in him. There was a new relationship there. You know what? This is very humbling for ministers sometimes, because sometimes we like to go through it thinking it's all by our power. It's all by our mind. It's all by our good sermons, right? That's what does it. No, it's through the power of Jesus Christ. It's through the work and regeneration of Jesus Christ that we have the ability to stand here to proclaim the Word of God. All of it is because of Jesus Christ. Because see, formerly, He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, and He was an insolent opponent. Insolent opponent, it basically means he was violent. He was a violent opposer. If only we've seen what violent protests look like in America anymore. It's just, imagine that being Paul towards Christianity. A violent opposer. But yet, there was a new relationship. Think about this. Saul, who was a Benjamite. All right. There was another Saul that was of the tribe of Benjamin. That Saul was the first king of Israel. And it's interesting here is this Saul that was following along in kind of that mentality, and the Lord got a hold of him and changed him, and he became Paul. Let me tell you, there is a new relationship that happens in this regeneration, and it's not by our works, but through His. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. There is a change to new relations. There's a change in thinking, a new thinking. Because there in verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, I know this doesn't apply to you, and that you have never acted ignorantly ever in your life, right? You've never made a misstep. You've never believed one thing and it be wrong, right? That is, you cannot relate to that at all. What Paul is saying here is, listen, I had a way of thinking and it was wrong. I had a way of thinking and I thought that Christ was a blasphemer of God, and I thought that he was damaging to the true religion, and I was so righteous in myself and so righteous in my own works that I was being zealous to drag him out, to kill, to do all these things, and I acted in unbelief because I didn't have the right encounter with Jesus. I hadn't come to know who Jesus was. This wasn't justification, it was clarification. He was zealous for the wrong belief, but then he came to know Christ, and it changed his belief. You ever watch that in your life when you were ignorant about something, and all of a sudden you come to the light, to the realization, and it changes your direction completely? I shared with the men yesterday in our men's breakfast that my dad brought this point to me, that I was ignorantly washing cars. As a young teenager, I was washing in circles. To my dad corrected me that if you wash in circles, you circle out dirt and you're going to leave dirt spots all over the car. You're supposed to wash in stripes. And I no longer walked in ignorance because of my dad's belt. And I learned to wash in stripes and make sure the car was completely clean. You know what Paul is saying here? He said, listen, I was walking in ignorance. I had not come to know Christ and have that encounter with Christ. Oh, but there on the road to Damascus, when Jesus said to him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? He said, but Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. He was persecuting the church. The church, the body of Christ. Why are you persecuting me? And he came to the right understanding of who Jesus was. And there was a confession that day on the road to Damascus. Paul went from ignorance of Jesus to an encounter with Jesus. And I wonder if our lives will show the same thing. Do we show an ignorance of Jesus, or do we show an encounter with Jesus? It changed Paul's thinking. There was a new thinking. Then verses 14 and 15 show us a new affection. And I love this. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This word overflowed is a word that Paul coined. All right. Paul was known to coin some different words. And here he coins this word overflowed. And it's a beautiful picture because he's emphasizing the overabundance of grace that God is flowing over. He said, listen, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And because of that, faith and love that are in Christ Jesus came with it. That grace caused a faith and love. Listen, folks, you will never appreciate the amount of grace until you acknowledge the amount of sin. Paul had to have an understanding of how far he was away from God to understand how powerful and how much God's grace was overflowing to him and how much it was being poured out to him so that he might have that love in abundance. And notice verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The word foremost there uses the Greek prefix proto. Kind of like where we get prototype. The first. And what he's saying is not just the first in number, but the first in prominence. He says, listen, I was the most. I was the most prominent. I was the chief. I was beyond anything else. I was right up there at the front of the sinners. But Jesus came to save sinners. Verse 16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him. There was a new affection. I am foremost because the gospel was God's victory to respond to our failure. The gospel overpowered it. Our greatest defeat is His greatest victory. And that should bring about a new affection. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. There's a new affection. And then fourthly, there's a new power. Notice verse 16. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. You know what Paul said? All of this was to happen so that it might be displayed that this is God's power. This is God's power. That there is a new power in my life. That which I was doing on my own, that which I was walking in my own, is gone away because now Jesus Christ has shown His power in my life. You know, a lot of times when we begin to think about our testimony and we think about what Jesus Christ has done for me, you know, there seems to be these great divides in testimony. And some people think, you know, my testimony is just not that great. Listen, I grew up in church. Alright, I was, you know, my dad was a pastor. You know, I told you before, the only drug problem I had was I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. And you know what, sometimes you look at that and you think, man, you know, that's just not very powerful testimony. Oh, it's just as powerful a testimony. Because there, that little arrogant little kid that could answer all the Sunday school questions, because he liked the Smarties candy that they gave out at the end. The one that could quote those Bible verses, could quote the whatever, you know, the scripture in order and all that, so he could get all the Sunday school prizes, never had a moment where he didn't realize that he himself needed a Savior. Until that point that there was an encounter with Jesus. And you know what? That encounter with Jesus says that regardless of what state you were in, it's His power that gets the glory, not our condition. And Paul is saying there is a new power in my life because it's His perfect patience that's an example to all those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. Because if He can take a murderer and make him into a missionary, it should proclaim Him more than Paul. And Paul is saying it's all through Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to display that. A lot of times, though, we get into this, we're trying to display our righteousness. To display our works. Am I good enough? Am I doing this enough? Am I doing these actions enough? Am I being a good Christian? When we should ask, am I displaying Him? Guess what? We all fail. We all fall. We all trip and we all sin. If that is news to you this morning, I'm sorry to break it to you. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. Because there is a cross and there is a Savior that speaks louder than all of that. Because His work overcomes our wrong direction. And it's this new power that we have that when we want to try to walk against sin and we want to try to walk in our own righteousness, you know what? We're going to trip. We're going to fall. We're not going to make it. Oh, but when we walk in His power, when we walk in the union, in the relationship with Jesus Christ, and we trust in Him and we rely on Him, there is a power there that overcomes sin. There's a power there that overcomes death. And it's through Jesus Christ. His work overcomes our wrong direction. This regeneration, it's new life. Can I ask you, do you need new life today? Do you need a rejuvenation? A regeneration of your heart and life? Do you need to change to some new relations? To change some new thinking, some new affection, some new power? It starts through Jesus Christ. Plutarch, a church historian there in the early church, he gave a parable of a man who tried to make a dead body to stand up, and to make it stand up upright. But when he finished in his labors, he would say, "There's something missing inside." So many times I feel like we're trying to make dead bodies stand up and we miss the regeneration that comes through Jesus Christ. T- Today we worship, today we praise, today we listen, and today we obey, we follow, because Jesus Christ changes it. Because He gives us new life. Do you have that life? And if you do, why don't we show it? Let's show it to somebody. Let's stand together. With our head bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, as we're thinking about this unthinkable, this murderer to missionary, it only boasts of Jesus Christ. And today, regardless of where you're at in your life and what you're trying to do, and maybe you're trying to work and do these things on your own, I want you just to stop for just a moment and let's put Christ where He needs to be. Has there ever been that moment where you've come to Him and had an encounter with Him where you said, Lord, I need You in my life. I need You to forgive me of my sins and my wrong direction. I need You to change my direction. Be my Savior. Has there ever been that time where you personally have accepted Jesus there in your life and your heart? If not, today could be that day, and this time of response is a time for that opportunity, so that you can have your soul restored in Him and you can have that new life imparted unto Him. And in just a moment, we're going to sing and the altar is going to be open. And if you need that new life and you need that in Him, I want to tell you that I want to be right down front to help you. And if you know Christ as your Savior today, can I ask you, are you acting like it? Is He that new affection for you? Or are you trying to walk in your own righteousness? Can you rejoice in the fact today that grace has overflowed to you? That produces a faith and love in Jesus Christ? Are you weary? Do you need that restoration and new life in Him? Today you can just take time to make that life and relationship right. The altar's open. But as we sing, may we respond to Him today. To find that new life that He imparts. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would move now. Work in this time, and Lord, in these hearts and lives that are here today, take Your word through the power of Your Spirit to direct us unto Your Son. And God, I pray that Your will would be done right now and in this hour. Help us, Lord, to respond to You. For it's in Your name we pray.